right, good singing this evening. If there's a song that you say, wow, we haven't sung that in a long time, we should have practiced that ahead of time, I'll just give you a heads up. I'm learning what we know as a church as we go along. So if there's one, why did we pick that one? That would be my fault. So if you have anything like that, you can come to me with that, and I'll try to do a better job of picking ones that we know a little bit better, but it's good to learn new ones. Well, my personal kind of philosophy on Sunday morning versus Sunday evening, I kind of view Sunday evening as more of a family time. So it's okay to mess up in the morning too, but it's particularly okay if it's in the evening. But it's good to sing songs to the Lord and to sing about the wondrous mystery of our salvation. Tonight, if you want to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 3, 1 Timothy 3, I think I'm there. I don't know if I was on right away. Am I on? Okay. 1 Timothy 3, when I first found out that I would be here as interim pastor, I was really praying to the Lord what he would have us to consider on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. For Sunday morning, as you know, right now we are going through the life of Elijah. On Sunday evenings, I'd like to start a series going through the book of 1 Timothy together. Tonight we're going to look at the theme verses of this book. So we're going to kind of do a broad overview of this book together. We're looking particularly at these few verses in chapter number 3. So why don't we dive right in this evening with what are the theme verses of this book, chapter number 3. I say it's the theme verses. Sometimes when you're reading through a book of the Bible and you're trying to find a theme, you can have different people. I think this is the theme, or I think this is the theme, or I think this is the purpose why Isaiah wrote or Paul wrote this epistle. Well, when it comes to 1 Timothy, we don't have to guess because Paul tells us why he wrote this to Timothy. And we're going to read these words together this evening in 1 Timothy 3. Paul's going to write to Timothy and give him the reason why he is writing this letter to him. 1 Timothy 3. Well, let's start in verse number 14, and we'll read verses 14 and 15 together this evening of 1 Timothy 3. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father in heaven, we have come together and we do want to praise and glorify your name. Lord, we know that Christ is our sure foundation this evening as we sang. We know that is a wondrous mystery. Lord, we come to you tonight thanking you that you have made us into your children, into your family, because of what Christ did on the cross for us. Lord, I pray tonight that as we do this introduction into the book of 1 Timothy, that you would strengthen and encourage us, and that you would help us to know more, not just of that wondrous mystery, but how that should cause us to act together as a body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen. I think a lot of you know by now that my wife and I, the Lord has given us the privilege of being foster parents to young children. Right now, Serenity, our two-year-old, is in the nursery, and she is one of our foster children. But in order to be involved in fostering through the state, you have to take a series of classes to get certified. Just a little plug for that. They're really easy. They're not a lot of work. The fostering's a lot of work, but taking the classes is not a lot of work. So if you're, I'm sure New Hampshire, we're not New Hampshire, we're in Connecticut, sorry. Connecticut, I'm sure it's similar, but we had to take these classes in order to be certified so that the state could use us as foster parents. And the classes were very interesting. There was a lot of things that we would hear and say, well, that's the world's philosophy on what a human being is. We know what God's philosophy is. We kind of had to bite our tongue, maybe have an opportunity to speak to someone in private in between one of the sessions. But one of the sessions for me that really was an eye-opener for me was they did a session on how, as an adoptive parent, you really need to look and think of things through the foster child's perspective. The reality is that a lot of these children that come into care, they call it, they're not 2-3-year-olds like Serenity is. They're 7, 8, 9, 10, all the way up through teenagers. And one of the classes that we took, one of the emphasis is in that class was, look, when these kids come into your house, There are certain things that you know because it's your house. This is the way you do things. Right? Some of them are written rules. So in our house, there is a written rule that usually gets followed, which is hands off, right? Don't touch one another. Right? Another rule that's a written rule, I guess you could say, in our house is when somebody asks you to stop doing something, then the kind and the nice thing to do is to stop, right? This is basic 5-6-year-old kind of things. But when we took this class, there were also some other things that they started talking about for us to think about. You know what? There are also some rules, like the ones I just stated, are kind of common sense. You'll see those almost anywhere, right? Keep your hands to yourself. Be kind to other people. But there are other rules when somebody comes into your house that everybody who's already there may know them, but the person who's coming in new may not. One of the illustrations that this class said, the teacher said, so you come into a room and there's a television there, and there's a Lazy Boy chair. Maybe in your family, everybody knows that that Lazy Boy is Dad's chair. It doesn't have a sign on it, right? But everybody knows that that's Dad's chair. Right? And it's not an official rule, and Dad would never say anything, hopefully, if somebody sat in his chair. But everybody just kind of knows that it's Dad's chair. Well, if you have a new foster child coming into your home, he or she is going to have no idea. And the Lazy Boy is the most comfortable chair in the house. So what does he do? He plops himself right down in it. And the class was just about, think about some of these things and how you can maybe make it easier for these kids coming into your care. Just some of the things that maybe you take for granted that you're going to have to take some time and teach these other children so that they feel part of the family. They understand some of these rules. Now, why do I start with that illustration? Well, the reality is that all of us are adopted into God's family. We sang about that in our first song. Now, the reality is that if you're like my situation, I grew up in the church. So I know that there's a lot of things that go on in the church, and I just sort of take them for granted because like a child who grows up in the family, it was just something that was natural, right? I knew this is what you do. But the reality is that there are a lot of us in our churches that the Lord worked in your life in a different way than he worked in mine. Some of you didn't come to Christ until you were 20, 30, 40, 50. We can keep going if that's you. And for you, maybe you know something of the frustration of everybody else knowing what's supposed to be done, but you're kind of the oddball out. Remember, maybe somebody in here would have a story of you coming to a church service and you know, you're doing everything you can to honor and love the Lord, and you do something and you find out later, wow, I guess I wasn't really supposed to do that. Remember in particular, growing up, we had a gentleman in our church when I was younger who got saved, and he worked for Budweiser. And he would come to church every Sunday. He was a sales rep for them, and we would have in our parking lot a big SUV, and it's got Budweiser plastered all over it, right? But I remember when he was newly saved, he came into church and we were having a fellowship after church one evening, kind of like our ice cream thing, only it wasn't ice cream. And he brought in a case, like two big cases of Guess, right? Now for him, he just didn't know, right? For the rest of us, it wasn't necessarily an unwritten rule, but he was new to the family and there were some things that he was going to need to be taught. You know, the church really is a kind of a family. And what Paul is doing here with Timothy, one of the things that he's doing, and you can see it up there on the screen, is that Paul is trying to lay out for Timothy some written down rules. This is how things are supposed to happen in God's house. Now, why would he have to do that? Again, think of the early church. Think of our church. We all come from a lot of different backgrounds. A lot of different family backgrounds, a lot of different things where each and every one of us just sort of, if we're honest, we assume that the way that we do things is the right way, right? That's the way we all are. Right? And one of Paul's concerns as he's writing to Timothy is he wants the church to be unified, and he's going to be giving Timothy in this letter some instructions of not just what should be the house rules in my individual house or your individual house, but God's house rules. If I could entitle this book, if I could kind of give you the theme, Paul is writing to Timothy and giving him God's house rules for his house when his people gather together. And what we want to do in the coming weeks is, for some of us, all of this will be maybe review for us. Maybe some of these things will be new, but we do want to come and look and make sure that we're all on the same page, considering these are the things that God wants us to do as a church family. And we're going to look at what God has written down for us, and these are going to be the things that we are committing ourselves to. And by God's grace, as we see these house rules that God has for us, that we would know them and that we would desire together to be unified in doing these things that God has called us to do. So tonight we're going to look at these two verses. And again, you can even see on the screen where I get the idea that Paul is telling Timothy why he's writing. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. I didn't do that. So why don't we look back into this passage, and I want to just note three things from these verses. So when Paul says there that you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God. So he's writing to Timothy. Now Timothy is ministering. Anybody know where Timothy is pastor at this point? You can cheat if you have a Bible that has, you know, an introduction at the beginning of each book. James? Ephesus. Right? So Timothy is a pastor at a church in Ephesus. And Paul is obviously not there at the moment. He wants to come, but if he can't come, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he wants him, these are things that I want you to emphasize with the church there in Ephesus. I want us to note three things really about God's house rules this evening from this passage of Scripture. And as we go through this book together, that we should be keeping in mind. First thing is that God's house rules are... are authoritative. You can pretend it's up there, right? I obviously have no authority over this. There they are. There we go. God's house rules are authoritative. Right? You notice how Paul is writing here. Paul has a certain amount of authority because why? Well, you go back to chapter number 1 and look how Paul introduces himself in the letter, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ our hope. So Paul is able to write to Timothy, and he has this authority over Timothy and over the church there because he is an apostle. So in one sense, when we're looking at this, Paul has this authority to say this to Timothy and the church because of his apostolic authority. An apostle is someone who is actually taught by Christ. He was with Christ. So that's why I'm not an apostle, okay? Because I don't learn directly from Christ. That's why there are no apostles today. But Paul himself was an apostle. But even as we think about that, I want to recognize that these words that Paul wrote were not just authoritative for Timothy, but they are preserved because they are authoritative for us. Even when we think about Paul's ministry was limited in time and space, right? Paul's not here anymore. Paul passed away eventually. But Paul's words are written down for us. In fact, even as Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, the practice in the early church, and Paul knew this, was when he would write a letter, yes, it would go to Timothy, but then it would start to be passed around to the other churches as well, so that they could all have this same authority. Even that, I want you to think about a little bit, because you have Paul, he's ministering all over the place, and in each one of these different places, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, all of these places are going to have maybe different emphasis in their ministry, different looks to their ministry. But what Paul is doing here is he is giving us, and he's saying, by the authority that Christ has given to me, and we've been singing about what? The fact that Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the head. And Paul is saying here, I'm going to write these things to you, Timothy, and as I'm writing them to you, these are written down for you, Timothy, but also for us. To recognize that they're written down for us and they apply to every single one of us. So that means it applies to me as a pastor. It applies to the deacons. It applies to every single one of us that these words, these are the things, these instructions are not recommendations. Right? They are instructions that must be followed. And even as you go through this letter, you're going to see that Paul really addresses a lot of different groups of people in the church. Chapter number 2, he addresses the role of men and women when it comes to the public worship of the church. Earlier here in chapter number 3, verses 1 to 11, he instructs leadership. Really two aspects. Church, as you're looking for leadership, these are the things you should be looking for. If you are in leadership, these are the things that you ought to be doing, you ought to be showing. He has instructions for older people and younger people in the church. I'll let you fit yourself into whatever category there you want to. Chapter number 6, he has instructions for rich and poor. Notice what Paul is doing? He's really laying out the groundwork, and he recognizes that there's going to be a wide variety of people in the churches. There's going to be a lot of different ways that every person is going to have to apply different truths that he's teaching. Not only that, but also throughout the letter, Paul addresses a lot of different situations that are going to pop up in the churches. Chapter number 1, Paul's going to address, we're going to jump right in there next week, the idea of false teachers. How do you deal with that? He's going to give instructions for what ought to be done during public gatherings. He's going to talk a little bit about paying your preachers, right? And I didn't pick this book just because that's in there, just so you know, okay? But all of these things, as we're looking at them, and as we see them, as we go through God's word, we need to have the mindset that as we look at these, it's not as though, well, you know what? I'm sure that worked for Paul's day. But today, you know, we can change some of these things around a little bit. The reality is Paul wrote a lot of different things to a lot of different people. You realize the letters that we have that Paul wrote weren't the only ones. He wrote more. But these are the ones that God preserved for all of the church, for all of us. That's why when we come to God's word and we see something about, you know, a church in Corinth or a church somewhere else, and we say, I can't believe those people did that. Right? That's preserved for us. You want to know why? Because we do that too. God preserved that because we're all that way. And as Paul is writing here, he starts off and he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that even if I can't come to you, and to put it this way, Paul can't come to us tonight. Right? He's delayed in coming to us. Okay. But what he says in this book is just as authoritative for us as it is for the early church, for that church in Ephesus. Also, I want to encourage us that God's word contains everything we need as a church to live godly and peaceable lives together. But in order for this to happen, we have to recognize the authority of God's words, particularly these words that are here. We will not have unity in any way that will last if it's not built around the words of God. So as God's children tonight, and we consider God's house rules, they don't start with what we think the church ought to look like, or even what it looked like as you were growing up. Now, there's probably a lot of things, if you're like me, you grew up in a Bible-believing church, that there's a lot of things that are the same. Why is that? Well, because they're authoritative from God's word. But not only is God's word authoritative, but it's also very clear for us. He says there in verse number 15, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave, there in verse 15, in the household of God. They're clear because they're written down for us so that we know how to act as God's family. Remember how I gave you that opening illustration of a foster child coming into a family? And you could maybe even almost feel the frustration. Look, I want to obey your house rules, but could you at least have some of them written down for me somewhere? In fact, that was one of the things that this class recommended if you have older children, that you have prominently in your house displayed somewhere. These are the, you know, the 10 rules of this house. And they even recommended, you know, one of the people in the class even said, yeah, I'm a foster parent, and I even have after that, you know, consequences for each and every one of them for what's going to happen to you if you violate these rules. And they're there so that everyone knows clearly what's expected of them. Now, that's how God orders the church. He describes the church. Even look at the word that is used there that we have for us. Paul describes the church as a household. Interesting word there. It was a common Greek word used normally just for the regular day operations of a person's house. So even here, the word that is used here has more to do with the actions of how you run your household. So when you think of, you know, my household, you're not necessarily thinking of the building that is your home. When we use that word, we're thinking of more, this is how things run in my house, right? You come into our household and there's certain, you know, things of way things run. Right now, bedtime is 8 o'clock, right? For the kids, right? So there are certain things that happen from 7 to 8 o'clock that makes our household hopefully run smoothly so that we stay on schedule. And Paul says here that we need to know how we ought to behave in the household of God. There ought to be an orderliness to how we do the things that God has called us to do. And in order to do that, there need to be some ground rules that Timothy is being given here and that are instructive for us as well. Paul describes also the church as, yes, and assembly. It's a group of people, again, that are described by a certain amount of certain set of characteristics. In fact, all of these characteristics are meant to display the glory of God. One of the things that we know as a church family is that God is a God of order. A verse that I was really, I won't say pounded into my head, but given to me regularly as a young person, 1 Corinthians 14, last verse of the chapter, let all things be done decently and in order, right? How's that going to happen? It's not going to happen if we all have our own ideas of how things should work. It's only going to happen if we all have the same set of, for lack of a better word, rules that we're going to govern ourselves by. And Paul here is writing to Timothy because he is concerned that the church there in Ephesus would know how they ought to be acting as a church family. Because it's important how we act, because we as a church family and how we act, God's rules are clear for us so that we can display God's character. I want you to look again as we go down through here. We display the character of who? Look at what it says there. Behave in the household of God, which is the church. That's the word assembly. So we have their word ekklesia. That's the word we usually think of with church. And it says we have an assembly, a church of what? The living God. So we are to be a living, breathing body of believers. And we are a living, breathing body of believers. Why? Because God is a living, breathing person. And we are displaying something of his character as we do that. Also interesting that we note that we do this, again, by following the rules that God himself has set up. At this point, it's important to note, particularly in our world, our society today, I don't know if you've noticed this, but our society does not value what is old. Right? We're always looking for something new. Right? We're always looking for something different. But as believers, we need to recognize something and not shy away from the fact that old things are good things. Once talking to somebody about that, and they're asking, well, how can you say that? And when I was talking to this individual, and they were really talking about one of the aspects of the church and how the church orders itself, and they just say, it's so old and outdated. We don't need old things. We need new things. And I just asked him, do you know what the Bible calls Christ? And Daniel calls him the Ancient of Days. You don't get much older than ancient, right? Old things aren't bad. They're good for us. And as a church, we're going to go through the book of 1 Timothy, and there are going to be some things in this book that our world around us is going to say, that's old-fashioned, that's outdated. And the church, our church and every church, is going to have to make a decision. am I going to cast that off because everyone around me says it's old and outdated and I want to, you know, look good in their eyes? Or am I going to follow the things that God, of all the things he could have preserved for us, these are the things that he did? And are we going to be willing to follow these clear guidelines, these clear rules that God has set up for us? And everything in this letter is based on that. But then we come to another thing, and really the final thing, or another thing here that Paul has to say. I want you to look at that last phrase of verse number 15. The church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Now there's one other thing that Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, right? So I have a picture here. This is a computer-generated picture of what a certain temple used to look like in Ephesus. Anybody know what happened in Ephesus when Paul was there? What's that? Artemis, right? So there's a temple there in Ephesus. And Ephesus is known for its worship of false gods. And there are temples there. And every city, particularly Ephesus, when you thought of Ephesus, you thought of the worship of a false deity. And here's the temple, Diana of the Ephesians, right? This is a picture of that temple. And for the people in Ephesus, when they thought of false worship, they thought of the grandeur of that temple to that false god there. And that temple had pillars and buttresses, right? Those are the columns that are in that temple. So again, if we put ourselves kind of in the shoes of the people that Paul is writing to, he's using these words, a pillar and buttress of the truth, for them to think, okay, you think about what you think of a pillar and a buttress, and you think of this temple and all the glory that goes to Diana because of this temple. I want you guys to know something. You guys are the church of the living God, and you are the pillar and buttress of the truth. Now let's think about that a little bit more, because there is a false teaching. A certain church, Roman Catholic Church, would use this verse to say that the church creates the truth and builds it up as the pillar and buttress. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Paul is simply saying that you, as a body of believers, are the temple, and you are displaying the truth. The church doesn't create the truth. The church displays the truth. And even as the Ephesians would think about the worship of Diana and the grandeur of the temple that is there, that everybody looks at, Paul is saying, you know what, you individuals here in Ephesus, and Timothy, as you're teaching this church family, I want you to think about the fact that what you are doing is a display of who God is. It's a display of who God is. I want you to think about something this evening. These words are sufficient for us to display God's glory. We don't need anything else. We have exactly what we need. In Ephesus, they had this temple to display Diana's glory. But as a church, we don't have a building that displays God's glory. It's people that do. I want you to think about something this evening. Anybody ever seen pictures of what this temple looks like today that I have up there? What's it look like? It's a mess, right? It's all toppled over. You look at it and you think of glories gone by, things that are past and things that are gone. But then you think of the church. Well, the church isn't built of columns, but of people. Just think about this aspect, that the temple to Diana is no longer displaying her glory, which she never really had in the first place. But the church, which is the pillar and buttress of the truth, which upholds God's truth, it has continued to display God's glory for these 2,000 years. Diana's temple comes, is ruined, is destroyed. God's temple, which is the church, we, his people, has continued and will continue, and nothing will be able to destroy God's temple. Should cause us to think about some of the things that we're considering this evening, right? Even Ephesus, the churches had new buildings. To think this evening, well, we should be very thankful for the facilities that God has blessed us with. I'm so thankful that during the week I hear people coming in, whether I'm in the office or doing something else, and people are coming in and taking care of this building. We should never tie ourselves particularly to this place. Because the reality is, if the Lord tarries for 200 years, there will be something else standing on these grounds in 200 years. The first time that I came here to speak for the first Sunday, Al and a couple of the other guys took me over to Enfield to see a plaque where Jonathan Edwards preached his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That meeting house, as they called it, it's not there anymore. It's gone. But here's the wonder of God's plan. His church isn't. That meeting house is gone. And maybe some people will be tempted to think, oh, look how great things were then. What happened to the church? But if you're thinking in terms of buildings, that makes complete sense. But if you're thinking in terms of God's people being the household of God, then it's still here. In fact, if you're saying, where'd the church go tonight? Then maybe you need to think about, you are the church. It's here. It's ever. It's still present with us. And as Paul is writing this to Timothy, he wants him to know that the temple of Diana is gone, but the temple of God is preserved. We're still here. And by God's grace, we need to ask ourselves this question. Are we willing to abide by the same household rules that God gave over 2,000 years ago that have been sufficient for God's people for all of this time? Are we willing to abide by them, to continue to do so? One of the temptations may be, and again, the idea that because the church is so old, if we don't start to change things, to update ourselves to the times, then the church is going to fall the way of Diana's temple. But do we recognize this evening that that's not the case? God wants us, as his people, to continue to trust that his word is exactly what we need in order for us to be that buttress and pillar of the truth that displays God's glory. That's why it's dangerous for us to say that we would somehow create God's truth, because then we're able to change things and make it look like something else. But as God's people this evening, do we think about the fact that we are a pillar and a buttress of the truth? Are we willing to stand upon the truths that are here? There's going to be some things that as we go throughout this book together, that there's probably going to be for all of us some things that you're going to say, yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's great. I agree with that. But what happens if we come to something as we're going through and you say, huh, that's not what I thought about that topic? Are we going to be willing to come to that point and allow ourselves to understand that God is going to preserve his church as we follow and obey his words? Look there again where it says that we know how to behave in the household of God, which is a church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. If I could have us come away with one thing this evening, it's that as a church family, we are going through a time of transition, looking for who the Lord would have to be the next pastor here. But even as we are going through that time of transition, it's not that we stopped because we don't have a permanent pastor, we stop being a pillar and buttress of the truth. To think about something, even as Paul is writing this, he knows that he himself was not going to be permanent. He knows he was going to pass off the scene. reality is this, that every pastor, in one sense, that comes and stands in this pulpit, in one sense, every pastor, if I could put it this way, is an interim pastor. I won't be here forever. Pastor Farley wasn't here forever. The pastor before that wasn't here forever. The next one won't be here forever. So what is the thing that as the church keeps it going? It's not who the leader is. It's if the leader and the people are willing to continue to follow God's words. And I want us to consider again this evening that as we've looked at these verses, just ask yourself the question this evening. How am I doing at following God's household rules? How am I doing when it comes to maybe a new believer coming into the church? Do I get frustrated when they don't know what they're supposed to do? This is another thing. Sometimes we can get so used to being with one another that when somebody new comes in, we would never say it this way, but it makes it kind of awkward for us because they don't know that you're not supposed to do this or you're not supposed to do that. Kind of like this fella at my church who brought a couple of 6-packs of beer, and actually I think there were 24 packs in, all right? How are we going to respond when somebody does something like that? And when you do respond, is it going to be with, well, you know, we've just always done X, and this is just what we do as a church? Or are you going to be able to go and point to God's word and say, you know, we do this, and the reason why we do is because God says this in his word, and be able to take somebody and show them and allow them to have the same unity you do, because we do have those rules, as it were, posted on the door or posted on the wall or posted on the refrigerator. This is how we act as a church family. And to know that as we do these things, those things are just as important as us going out and witnessing to our unsaved friends and family members. These things, just as we display God's glory in that, we display God's glory as we come together and as we seek by God's grace to follow his house rules. And let's ask God for the grace as we jump back into the beginning of the chapter, that it wouldn't just be something that Paul is instructing Timothy, but that he would be instructing us on how we ought to conduct ourselves as the family of God, as a church family together. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have one final song.